You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready.
Now.
Hello, everybody. This is the Radiant Culture Podcast. I'm Tana.
My name is TJ.
And today we are joined by the amazing, the awesome, the magnificent Pastor Craig. The one and only. How are you doing, Pastor Craig?
Hello, guys. I'm excited. I'm happy. And I'm so glad to be here. That's how I'm doing.
Yeah, so let's get right into it. So today we want to have the pastoral perspective in regards to the issue of polygamy. We've been speaking about it and having debates for the past two episodes of this podcast, but today we really want to understand how the church and how our church leadership should try and deal with the issue of polygamy in the church amongst believers. And so we have Pastor Craig here, and he's going to shed some light on a range of issues. And I'm sure it's going to be a very enlightening discussion that we are going to have. And so I think the first question that I would like to ask is, we know that divorce is not in God's original design. But let's say we have a polygamist who has become a Christian and has realized that what they were doing is not necessarily in God's best for their lives, God's perfect will for their lives. And they have decided that maybe I should leave my subsequent wives or my subsequent husbands, if we're talking in the case of polyandry. Would you advise that? Does divorce then become permissible in a case where someone was previously a polygamist?
I actually don't know if divorce exists when you talk about polygamy, as it were.
Okay.
In other words, I don't think there would be anything remiss for, say, an individual to choose to be with one woman. What I think would be an important thing is, how does he deal, especially with his children from the other women that may be concerned. So obviously, supposing somebody says, okay, this is me, I've decided to settle for one woman, I would then say the fact that you've got children is a call for you to exercise responsibility over their welfare.
Mm-hmm.
So much, just like supposing somebody who's married happens to have children by the side, even though he may not be married to somebody, we still expect from the church that you take care of your children. So that would be some expectation that we would do. And certainly when I look at even the Abraham, Sarah and Hagar kind of example, you see that God was interested in the boy Ishmael, even though his mother and himself were banished from the setup where Abraham and Sarah were there. So when you see God's concern for these, then obviously you would encourage those, say, that have let go, the other women, to be responsible and to take care of the children.
So they definitely should let go of the other women.
I would be okay with the person letting go. In fact, when I look personally, obviously, at the whole polygamy kind of setting, like we've been discussing over the past number of weeks, for me, the most ideal, and even when I look at scripture, the most ideal situation is that a man and his wife be together. So I would have no problem with liberating the women to go find other men who can be solely dedicated to them. Think about it this way. There's four of us who are sharing one car. You know, it's possible for four of us to share one car, or for four of us to share one cell phone, right? It's possible.
Yeah.
And we can come up with practical ways to share a cell phone. You know, I don't know how we'll do WhatsApp, though.
Yeah.
But guess what? Is it not easier for each man to have his own cell phone? That kind of a thing.
Okay.
Even though we might look at certain benefits and whatever of sharing one phone. So I would say, I would actually encourage people to liberate people to go and experience the exclusivity and the joys that come with having your one partner who is dedicated to you, who's committed to you, who's all about you and nothing else. So that, guess what, when you wake up in the morning, you're not wondering who's using the car today, and what if we all want to use the car at the same time, and we can't because, hey, we can only get to that kind of a situation. So my personal take would be free people to enjoy the joys of being one with your one, as opposed to, you know, sharing that kind of a thing. So that would be my take, yes.
On another side to this, I think this is also, like, people would then say, your chances reduce of getting remarried again, even if he lets you go, reduce, like, practically, as in because of maybe sometimes the stigma that society has on she was married before and that sort of thing. So some would say you are leaving her more so exposed, and that's why, like, there was that verse that was saying, could if a man sleeps with a woman, he should marry her and then take care of her.
No, not really. I'll answer that from a very practical perspective. Mm-hmm. There's many people who, after divorce, I'm not even talking polygamy here.
Yes.
After divorce, have gone on to remarry. Mm-hmm. There's many women who, after divorce, have also gone to remarry. In fact, I don't know if you should call it fortunate or unfortunate, or we may just call it reality. Mm-hmm. The situation or the world we're in right now, you have a very good number of marriages where you've got people that are not in the first marriage, but in a subsequent marriage from a previous marriage. Mm-hmm. So the argument to say that someone, if I can use my own English, is less viable, mm-hmm. I don't think it might be a very strong argument.
Okay.
Right? I believe that people can get up and move on. Right? People can get up and move on. Love is it's a mystery, actually. Mm-hmm. Love is a mystery. Sometimes the people you think are not wanted will be shocked by being desired by the most unlikeliest of people. Mm.
Yeah.
That kind of a thing. People you thought they're 60, right? They're a widow. We're not even talking polygamy. We're not even talking divorce here. You find out a 60-year-old young lady is finding her 70-year-old guy, you know, and they're getting together and they're getting married. I've heard of people over 90, you know, who are obviously a widow and widow, respectively, who've found each other and actually getting married in their 90s. Mm. So I wouldn't worry about a person's viability with regards to finding somebody. It's happening all the time, without even mentioning polygamy.
Okay.
That's good.
I guess the question that I would be concerned about is, when you are in a polygamous setup, each of you as the wives to this husband are equally a wife, right? So which wife should this man choose? Should he decide that I'm letting go of some of my wives and I'm staying with one? Which wife would that be? The first one or the last one?
The newest model?
Yes.
I that's difficult, eh? That's difficult to answer. Mm. In that, in Shona, they say that the heart is like a tree in the forest, which just grows wherever it wants.
Yeah.
In other words, it's talking about choice.
Yeah.
In such a place, I would leave that choice to a man to choose, personally.
Mm-hmm.
Right, I would say choose the one you want to be with, and the one you settle for, and the one that you commit to.
Mm-hmm.
Again, let's just take out polygamy out of it here.
Yeah.
Let's assume you're dealing with Dan. Dan is a 28-year-old guy who has got four girlfriends. Not married to those four girlfriends. And for some reason, Dan has been very busy with those girlfriends that he happens to have children with all four girlfriends.
Mm-hmm.
Dan finds Jesus and he agrees to be responsible and to choose one woman.
Mm-hmm.
The same question would apply. To say, okay, so Dan, who does Dan go for? The same way would say to Dan, okay, Dan, you can't now settle for girlfriends in this case in point.
Mm-hmm.
Find who you want, who you settle for, and then be committed to that person, is probably how I would answer this same question, as well, to say to the man, okay, choose who you shall be with.
Mm-hmm.
And then free the others. That's the other important thing. You see, free the other ones to go and find a new life.
Mm-hmm.
The same way we want to free a widow, right? I know certain communities where if you're a widow, you're not allowed to be married, never mind if someone wants you or not, right? I know certain people where men, actually, they divorce a woman, he moves on, but he doesn't want the woman to even move on, even though he's moved on. That kind of a thing.
Interesting.
there's those crazy scenarios, as it were. So the point is, as far as I'm concerned, is choose who you want, but free the others, right, to go find themselves and find someone who they were before. So yeah, choose who you want and let the others go.
Hey.
Okay.
That's a great example.
And guess what? Someone might say, what if the other women wanted him? Mm-hmm. Again, I want to take it out of the polygamy setting.
Mm-hmm.
You're a girl, you love someone so much, mm-hmm. he tells you he wants to marry you, mm-hmm. but you suddenly discover you're four with this guy who you're so truly madly mm-hmm. deeply in love with. In fact, you found out that he's actually married, even though he had been telling you he loves you.
Oh, wow.
You see, what do we tell girls like that? The same thing I'm saying right now. Girl, you can rise up.
Mm-hmm.
You can move on.
Yeah.
You can find somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah. And with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, how do you feel that polygamy should be treated in the church?
What a wonderful question.
Mm.
I must first and foremost say that there's different churches mm-hmm. and there's different perspectives regarding how they feel.
Yeah.
That polygamy should be handled. What I've noticed from experience is that most of them tend to agree that if a person is in a polygamous setup, they must not take leadership position.
Yes.
I think in the vast majority of places where they've recognized that this is happening, not to say that they're condoning polygamy or supporting, of course some do support, I've noted that generally the first perspective is if a person is polygamous, as it were, generally the feeling is that such a person must not take leadership position.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with that. Then with regards to where we're coming from, like I said, if you to throw this question to me personally, firstly, we don't condone polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
And by all means, we would try to avoid anybody from entering into it. But the question becomes, how about if somebody comes practically in such a place? There's mm-hmm. two things. Number one, I would say, like I said, choose one and free the rest. Just don't forget to take care of your children.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget to take care of your children. But free the other women to find people that can love them
mm-hmm.
and love them alone and then just be exclusively available to them. That would be my first. You then obviously find cases where, for whatever reason or the other, there may be couples who are unable to step out from this current advice, which I'm saying, for whatever reason.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I would obviously then counsel them to live in harmony,
mm-hmm.
in peace, respectfully, and to fear God.
Oh, so you actually accept them to still be a part of the church, even though they still maintain their polygamous?
Absolutely. I think the church must be open for everybody. I think generally, before we look at whatever person's status,
mm-hmm.
the church generally must be open. And I like what somebody said, God loves us for who we are,
mm-hmm.
even though he may not necessarily be happy or want us to remain the way that we are. So at a very basic level, anybody who comes to church must be accepted. And remember, when you're talking about polygamy, we are probably talking about people who practically choose to make public their status.
Yeah.
So in a lot of churches, you have women who come up, who just tell you you're married, they're married. They'll never tell you who their husband is. They'll just tell you, my husband is at home. He is there. Please pray for our marriage. She doesn't want to come to church.
Mm-hmm.
Without necessarily, for whatever reason, coming out in the open to say, actually, I'm a third wife or I'm a first wife or we've mm-hmm. got these kinds of situations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So those women, they come in. Nobody would even have an idea that they're in a polygamy. In mm-hmm. fact, some of them who are then obviously a privilege to get some sort of follow-up and relationship with the church, people might actually visit them and see the husband and not still know
that
they're in such a setting. So I'm saying the church generally must be open to everybody.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Whether or not they choose to be in a polygamy or out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Where, like I'm saying, practically, for whatever reason, the church has failed to probably, as far as I'm concerned, failed to at least counsel them into finding better, because I believe there's a better way, which is one-to-one. You know, that's why I said then teach people to be respectful, mm-hmm. teach people to be considerate, teach people in a sense, and I'm really now talking across the women and the children here, to what to exercise love. In the same way that if, say, a wife found out that her husband has got children by the side, she discovers that mm-hmm. he's got children by the side outside of their marriage. We wouldn't tell that woman to be evil to those children,
yeah.
to be angry or to mistreat them, because some do. We'd still say, even though this is unfortunate and this is not what God wants, treat mm-hmm. them with respect, because God loves them, He cares for them. He is concerned about their lives. So then be a Christian to such people.
Yeah.
No, that's good. That's good. And then on the other side, like what you were mentioning before when you were saying God's original plan, mm. right? Mm. What you were saying, the preferred state of the one-to-one. Mm. The other side would be that, you know, people say God actually mandated us to be fruitful and multiply, mm-hmm. right? And what better setting to do this than in a polygamous relationship?
Yeah.
Because, you know, if I'm trying to have many kids, mm-hmm. this is a guarantee that it, like, well, in a sense, you know, we know that children are a gift from God. But mm-hmm. in a sense that if I have five wives, I'm more likely to be fruitful and multiply. So from a moral perspective.
How do you deal with that?
Yeah.
I actually don't agree. Hey, I actually think when it's one with five, it's different to if it's five of us with five different women. I don't know if that's making sense. So how I'm able to perform as a man when I've got five children and the output that comes is different to if all five women had their separate husbands. That's a personal perspective. Of course, what we know, particularly from certain religions and from certain settings, is that obviously they have a number of wives. But I don't think it's accurate mathematically or practically to suggest that the reason why there's less children is necessarily because people are not in a polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, for instance, if those five women, remember, it's one man, let's assume it's one man with five women, is making five children per mm-hmm. woman. It doesn't mean if all those women had one husband each, it would then mean suddenly the number of children is depreciated because each of them had one husband. No. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm saying I actually feel personally, practically, we could have more children if each husband had one woman. But that's just the one practical bit of children.
Mm-hmm.
But we also know that life is much more than just being fruitful in terms of children.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at the fiber of the family, when we look at love between a husband and wife, and when we look at those dynamics in terms of just raising a family, there's so much more that a person stands to gain when they happen to be in a setting where there's not many wives and one man,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's those advantages that are lost sometimes to people in pursuit of just trying to have many, many children. Right. I know that my grandfather, for example, not my grandfather, in fact, many families, it's us generations who are doing less. But our parents, at least my generation, most of them would be born in households where each of them had eight children, seven children, 12 children, one woman. You see, that's one woman, one man. That kind of a thing. Now, are you telling me that if you've got five men, all of them with their wives, they're producing eight children, you're not being fruitful and multiply? For us to multiply, literally, we just need, as far as I'm concerned, just a couple having two children. If that just happens successfully or successively, mm-hmm. our numbers are going to keep exponentially
mm-hmm.
growing.
Mm-hmm.
Without even trying to have many, many children with many wives, as it were.
Oh, I see what you mean. Again, an interesting thing you mentioned was that, you know, like statistically, like what you were explaining, that it actually makes more sense for people to have their individual husbands and then have
mm.
their wives in their own settings.
Mm.
Again, another interesting statistic. I don't know if I'm still correct, because I don't think we've had like a census of the sort in a while, where they were saying at some point it was the population statistics were saying there was one male for every 5 to 7 women.
Mm-hmm.
So it would seem as if it were, if every man were to get one wife, there would be a large number of women who are unmarried.
That would make sense, but remember, there's kids, mm-hmm. and then there's old people, and then there's widows. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I think that, of course, I don't think it's 1:5.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I would think that internationally, I think it's almost just slightly over half to less than half. That's what I would think. But I would obviously stand corrected there with more information. Mm-hmm. But remember, we've got children. Yeah. Okay, so when you look at these statistics, we're not exactly expecting children to what? To marry.
Mm-hmm.
That's number one. Number two, we've got people that are old, widowers and widows sometimes, who are also not in that capable range.
Bracket, yes.
And then also remember that not everybody wants to get married. Right? Not everybody wants to get married. So the assumption that we need polygamy because there will be too few women. We hinging it on faulty reasoning there. What of the women that don't want to get married? What of the men that don't want to get married? What of the women who die?
Oh,
right,
yes.
Who die in marriage? Who need to be replaced? I don't know if that's making sense.
Or the
men who die who also need. So I'm not sure that's completely right reasoning. What I do know from scripture. I mean, if we're talking about Christians,
yes.
Whoever wants to find a wife will find a wife.
Yes.
Whoever desires to find a husband will find a husband. They'll never, as far as I'm concerned, a person will stand up one day and say, God, I failed to get married because the men were too few. Or the women, that kind of a thing.
Yes.
God is a way of always bringing you to who you want.
So there's no reason to doubt God's statistics, as it were,
absolutely.
To provide for us in terms of...
Absolutely.
Great.
Mm.
Yes, so how would you respond to that verse that we referred to in a previous podcast, Isaiah 4:1, which reads, "And in that day, 7 women will take a hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our shame of being unmarried.'" And that being a justification for a man taking multiple women to say, "I am taking over their shame of being unmarried, or I am taking care of a widow's sexual needs, not just their physical and material needs."
Like I said, I think when you look at the book of Isaiah, or the Bible in general, how we interpret scripture is very telling or is very important.
Yeah.
A lot of verses are taken out of context to introduce things that they're not talking about. So when you're looking into Isaiah, or even the other week we're talking about Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're talking about Hosea, who was instructed to marry a prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If we just take it at face value, and then just infer them to say that God tells Hosea, marry a prostitute. Therefore, every man out there, God expects you to marry a prostitute.
Mm.
We are basically twisting scripture to fit our own ends.
Mm.
As far as I'm concerned, that verse is not talking or instructing us specifically about marriage.
Mm.
It's a prophetic word that's describing a situation and a circumstance in a whole totally different setting with regards to marriage, polygamy, or monogamy. So I don't think it's fair to take that particular verse to refer to such. I've obviously had a number of men, not even in the context of marriage, wanting to use that verse to excuse their philandering ways.
Mm-hmm.
So men who love girls, you know, normally say, "You see this scripture here,
mm-hmm.
many of them want me." So that not so much to push the idea of polygamy, but to justify and defend their, like I said, philandering ways,
yeah.
that kind of a thing. So when we're coming to the Bible, when we're trying to establish what it says, right, let's remember how it started. Let's remember how God set it in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And when he sets it in the beginning, as far as I'm concerned, he's very clear that he says, "A man shall leave his mother and father and shall be united to his wife."
Mm-hmm.
And like Jesus says, the two shall become one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it's as clear as daylight there. is clear as daylight. And anyway, which woman? I'll go back to myself for an example.
Mm-hmm.
Who amongst us here is saying all seven of us are going to share one iPhone? You know, and we will say we're putting all our statuses on this iPhone and we'll be changing it regularly so that we love this iPhone. Come on, let everybody have their own phone and enjoy the exclusive usage of their phone and not use Isaiah to try to justify what Isaiah is not really talking about.
Okay. All right. This has been such an interesting discussion. I think maybe the one other question that I might have would be, how would you deal with a congregant who was married in the conventional way, monogamous, and who has decided that they want to be polygamous and they want you to marry them to their next wife?
Oh.
That's a good one, eh? That's a good one. What do you do? Firstly, I would come back to an issue of marriage generally within the church.
Mm.
I think every church must have a structure of dealing with marriage that, what can I say, immunizes marriages from the ills of marriage.
Mm.
Right? Before we even look at issues of cheating, infidelity, and so forth, the many challenges that face marriage that I think every church must have some sort of ministry that's specifically directed at assisting marriages to what? To have very fulfilling marriages.
Mm.
So when you find out a man who is wanting to take another wife, before we even look at dealing with that, we might want to find out the reasons for such a person to be in that kind of a position. Now, when you have, as far as I'm concerned, a good marriage ministry or things or a program or some sort of platform that addresses marriage, I believe that you minimize the chances of people being in such a setting. And then practically as well, in some countries, it's completely difficult once a person is formally married to take on another wife. That's just speaking at a very legal perspective, supposing certain marriages are within certain aligned to certain laws. Then it means that trying to even take another wife, just from a legal perspective, is wrong. But let's speak practically here. Obviously, if a person comes to me, I would obviously sit down together and just review what exactly it is that they're wanting to do and why they're wanting to do. In looking at the what they want to do, the whys, I believe that we can come with a situation that would make them be like some of us who are happily married to the one person. It's possible to be content, you know, and happily married to your one person. Remember, monogamy is not a sin. God is not about to strike those that are married to one woman with thunder and lightning, right? And ask them, why in this world are you not picking up another woman? So as much as we do this, there's nobody who went to hell because they were married to one wife. Right? So in sitting and in talking with these, we mustn't lose the benefits that actually come with being married to one wife. We mustn't gloss over them. We mustn't forget them. And then we mustn't obviously give room to issues of lack of contentment and so forth. Because sometimes when, before we even talk about finding another wife, even when people cheat, sometimes when people are exercising infidelity, sometimes they get to realize that what they think they're looking for, you know, it's a non-existent fad, as it were. So you'd sit down the person, obviously have a chat with them, and by God's grace, keep them from necessarily following that path.
Okay.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. And I like the way you said that. It's not a sin. Like, people, I guess from my perspective, just generally concerning issues like this, we tend to try and justify, so to speak, some of our internal struggles. Like, for example, if I'm discontented, to then blame it and say, no, this is a setup, I'm allowed to do this, when it's actually an issue that's supposed to be dealt with sometimes on you. And this happens not just in terms of polygamy, but in a whole lot of settings where people become unsatisfied with the lives that God gives them, because if, as human beings, we always want the next best thing. We want the new thing. We want. It's an inert struggle that we have to be content with what we have.
And you know, I'm reminded of this great author. He said something I liked about contentment, which a lot of people, I believe, have no idea or don't appreciate. This is what he says about contentment. He says, contentment is not having what you want. Contentment is wanting what you have.
Oh.
You see? So sometimes, you know, we can give you the best phone in the world,
mm-hmm.
and you still not want the best phone.
Hey.
You see, yeah. So a lot of people have got good things that they don't want, so they're not content. So they think that maybe if I go for the next thing. But as long as you don't learn contentment, you know, you can get as much and you still not be, you know, you still not be content. King Solomon puts it this way, the leech's two daughters give and give, you know. In other words, there are people who are always wanting more. Always wanting more. If you don't learn or figure out contentment, then guess what? You'll never keep. You'll never actually be happy with what you have.
Mm-hmm.
It's also you're very right that sometimes there's issues of personal struggles that people have failed to manage.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we're not bold enough. We sometimes hide behind polygamy when the truth of it is, it could also be just a lack of self-control. Just a lack of self-control.
Yeah.
Remember, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control.
Mm.
What polygamy seems to remove from our lives is the need to exercise self-control.
Wow.
Because remember, and I don't want to be too controversial here, but the scripture doesn't really tell us, you know, about polygamy and how to handle it, as it were, insofar as, okay, so what's the minimum number of wives? What's the maximum number of wives? Of course, they'll tell you that Moses says, as long as you're able to take care of them, and so forth. So then we'd say, how about King Solomon? How about if I've got all the money in the world? In other words, I've got all the money that can take care of all the women. Does that then empower me? You see, we've all got limits. And we've all got some things in life we must agree that we can't have, even if we've got the power to.
Mm-hmm.
So even a person who can afford every car, surely he can't go out there and buy every car,
mm-hmm.
right? Even if I can afford all kinds of foods, surely I can't go out there and be eating a plate from here to 5 kilometers away.
Mm-hmm.
So what we see sometimes is hiding behind polygamy without actually addressing an elephant called lack of self-control.
Wow.
Can you actually just, can you see something beautiful and then just say, I'll pass?
Mm-hmm.
Can you actually see a beautiful woman? Remember, temptation abounds.
Mm-hmm.
We tell people that are single that if you see someone who's beautiful, who's not your wife, you're not supposed to engage. We expect single people to exercise self-control.
Yes.
Surely, can we not expect what more married people?
Yeah.
I don't know if you get what I'm saying.
Mm.
If we expect people, ordinary citizens, not to be corrupt, what more politicians and those that are in power? You get the sense.
Standard is higher.
Exactly. So, I mean, if a single person is supposed to be self-controlled, what about me who's married?
Mm.
So I think sometimes those are other angles that are never really addressed as we seek to, you know, to just walk about and pepper this with all sorts of justification.
Mm. Yeah, that's
really interesting.
And I must also say it takes work. It takes work just to be a husband of one wife.
Yeah.
Mm. I'm trying to think of spaces and gaps in my marriage where I can say, you know what, I've got more space for somebody else. You know, my one wife is enough work, not in a bad way, for me. I can't imagine the amount of investment I'm putting in her to even find more space to put that same. Because remember, if you're having more than one person as well, you have to remember the energy mustn't be diminished.
Yeah.
Whenever you interact with the different.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It mustn't be more here and less there. Now, I'm speaking from experience here to say, I can't even imagine, you see, how the energy I put out, right, could be even apportioned to another person. Now, I know somebody out there could say, I've got all the energy. I would ask, what about time? What about time?
Something you can't you see, control.
Remember, time is fine. We don't have unlimited time, right? So supposing, you know, two wives have got one birthday or two birthdays on the very same day. And both wives want something totally different in terms of a celebration. I mean, on your birthday, wouldn't you love it? Instead of me taking you two wives to one restaurant to celebrate your birthdays, would you not like it if you had your own time with me to celebrate your birthday? Even if I was to do a party for you, would you want me to do a party for you too amongst people? All right, or rather you'd want a party for you by yourself. So, you see, time just shows us already that there's a glitch in this system, which, come on, would you not rather prefer? So I'm trying to say, you know what, it's far easier to handle it, as far as I'm concerned, one-on-one, as opposed to one-on-two, three-four, or whatever.
Wow, that's interesting, because I think I've heard people try to use the excuse that, no, you know, the love that you have for this one wife and the love that you have for the second one and the third one is different. And I've always wondered whether those women are actually satisfied with whatever it is that you think you are giving them in its difference, in whatever way that means.
Well, you know what? What we find is that sometimes women in such settings, they would say we are. Of course they would say they are.
Yeah.
Right? Just like a side chick, as people like to call them.
Yes.
Some are perfectly fine with being side chicks. But I always emphasize, if you asked them, supposing you had the once or the opportunity to have this person for yourself, the same way you'd ask people that are sharing a car. Would you rather share one car between the two of you or the four of you? Or would you just rather have your car knowing whenever it is that you need it? You see? So sometimes I think people may say that, but really in practice, if you gave them this choice, none of them would tell you to go to hell because they would rather share a man than have him by themselves.
Yeah, wow. This is interesting.
Yeah, that's always the
death blow.
Yes, like I'm saying, bring people in a polygamy and ask them, would you complain to God if for whatever reason the other women were removed and you stayed with your husband? Would you be bitter forever and say, God, why did you let whatever reason happened, whether they died or whether they were released or whether they left by themselves, right? Would you then, if you stuck around with your husband, be bitter to the day you die to say that, you know what, I remained with my husband, it was just the two of us, and no, it never worked. We needed another three to be part of us. I promise you, nobody would ever come up and complain about that.
And in practice, I don't really believe that you can love two people equally.
That's what, you know, I was thinking about that when we were talking about a person saying love. You know, Jesus says you can't serve masters.
Mm-hmm.
He says you can't serve two masters. He's talking about slaves and masters.
Mm.
And says you can't even serve two masters.
Mm.
When it comes to God, he says you shall have no other God but me.
Mm.
Now, when it comes to love, people of God, if you can't even serve two masters, you'll love one and hate the other. What about two wives? Or three wives? Like I said, it's just that unfortunately we never, on our side, ever take time to research. If you go practically into where there's polygamy, you always find out that the scales will be twisted, or tilted rather, in a certain direction.
Yeah.
It may never be publicly acknowledged,
mm-hmm.
because obviously we're defending a turf. But there's somebody who's got more sway. There's somebody who's got more attention. There's somebody who tends to get more resources. There's somebody who tends to get more sex. Like it or not. And all sorts of things. So it's never equal. So what may actually happen practically, even though it's not publicly acknowledged, is sometimes in such settings, people toe a line which they're not necessarily happy with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they draw a line. You, the husband, comes to your house on Wednesdays. So even though they don't really like it, this is how things are. We mm-hmm. just say we're happy with it.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, but how come, why is it on such a, remember Rachel and
Leah.
There's a time when Leah wanted a husband, but the guy wasn't just coming.
Mm.
And so Rachel comes to her and says, hey, I want some mandrakes. And Leah starts pushing up a fight with the sister. Isn't it enough that you want, you've already taken my husband? Never mind the fact that the guy had originally wanted Rachel. She says, you've taken my husband. This is the bigger sister. Yeah. Now you even want to take these things. All right. And then Rachel has to strike a deal with Leah. That if you give me these things, I will allow him to come to your house. What you're seeing there, it would seem that Jacob's going to Leah was in the hands of Rachel.
Wow.
You see? Now there's Leah there. But the point I'm coming from here is, remember, what if I'm just wanting him and today is not my turn?
Mm-hmm.
But I really just need him, maybe to talk to him, maybe for affection, maybe for a hug.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what? Today is not my turn.
Yeah.
It means that tonight I could be just biting my fingernails, accepting reality, right, when it ought not to be so.
Yeah.
You see? And I'm saying, like I said, the public response to this would be, we've got a way, we've worked this out. That's what you hear publicly.
Mm-hmm.
But practically, you never really hear the voice of someone who says, hey, on that day, you know, something happened to my kid. My kid started crawling, but dad couldn't be there because he was in the next house.
Mm.
You see? So I really wanted to share that moment with them and take pictures with them, but oof, that couldn't be there. So that is a loophole that will never usually be publicly acknowledged.
Yeah.
It's just publicly say to, you know, we've got ways to work these things out.
Mm-hmm.
But I think each one deserves their own 1%.
Yeah,
this has been good.
Yes.
Thank you so much, PC, for the profound word.
Yes, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for you sharing your wisdom and taking us over to the practical side, because I think it's easy to have a very theoretical discussion about this kind of a topic. But when you really think about it practically, there's some issues and problems that come up that you may not have considered. So thank you for that, Pastor Craig.
And I'm thankful to be here as well.
Yeah.
I think it must be clear that if you find people in such a setting, don't condemn them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Don't speak evil of them.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, however way they got in, we may never really be able to tell. Love them, hug them, you know, support them. I know we've talked about polygamy probably at its very perfect application.
Yes.
There's places where polygamy also is not working, where some are forgotten, marginalized, sometimes abused and so forth. So it's also good sometimes when you find people in places like that to put a hand around them and walk with them.
Yes.
So the polygamy that's normally sold to us is there are enough resources, everybody is able to take care of them. That's not entirely true.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
If a church comes and finds that there's gaps in such a place, I think the church must also offer assistance, practical assistance to people like that. So it must always be clear in having this discussion that you're not coming with a hammer to beat people, but neither are we exactly coming to clap hands and condone and tell people, hey, it's sinful to be married to one person, try this out. That kind of a thing. Thank you.
Wow. Ah,
those are some amazing parting words, because, you know, it's important. Sometimes we get too, you know, what's the term? Too dogmatic and about it, just like cast them out and whatever. But it's more like we were having for this discussion, to say, for those who are not in there, who are trying to find out and weigh their options, do we get into this or not? And for those who are in there who need help, the church is still there. Christians are still there to support regardless of the situation. And that's important.
Yeah.
All right. Otherwise, it's been good. That's the end of this podcast for this week. We'll check you guys out next time.
And we're out.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. Hashtag Real Talk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.